Well, you can be turning in your Bibles to Acts chapter number 2, if you would. By now, some of your Bibles are probably just falling open to that chapter. Amen. I've been preaching a little series of messages that have become more than a little. And from Acts chapter number 2 that I've simply entitled The Preaching at Pentecost. The reason why I've titled it that way, the series of messages, is because this chapter really centers around a message that was preached by the Apostle Peter on the Jewish feast day, and that is on the day of Pentecost. And we find that in the first 13 verses, the events that led up to this message, we discovered there the setting that God provided, and that is that it was the day of Pentecost, and the disciples of our Lord, about 120 in number, according to chapter 1 of the book of Acts, were gathered together, and they were in one accord, and the Bible tells us there that the Spirit of God showed up and became present among them. There was a sound like a rushing mighty wind. There was a visual of cloven tongues looked like flames of fire that sat upon each of them. They were all not only indwelt, but baptized and filled with the power of the Holy Spirit that day. They were gifted by the Spirit and began to speak about the wonderful works of God in languages that people from all over the world, Jews from all over the world, heard about God in their native tongues. And those who heard these Galileans speaking in all these different languages were amazed. They were curious, and some of them were confused and asked, "What meaneth this?" And then there were those who became critical and accused them of being drunk with wine. And into that scene, Peter began to preach this message beginning in verse 14. And continuing through about verse number 36. And we took a close look at that message that he preached and the prophecy that he quoted from the book of Joel. And we looked at the person that he exalted, Christ. He talked about Jesus and explained to them that the very Christ that they had turned over to the Romans and by wicked hands that they took him and he was crucified on the cross, that God has raised him from the dead and exalted him to his right hand and has made him both Lord and Christ. And as Peter was preaching that message, the Bible says that there was something going on in the hearts of those who heard. The Bible says that those who heard this were pricked in their hearts. It's a word that means that they were cut to the heart. And that is that apparently they became deeply aware of how sinful they really were. That is that they were so sinful, so corrupted by sin, that God sent the very Messiah, the very Christ, the Savior that they had anticipated from the Old Testament. God sent him and they didn't even realize who he was. Not only did they not realize who he was, but they rejected him and what he had done. And they are the ones who actually were responsible. The blood was upon their hands. They were responsible as the ones who arrested, the ones who cried out for him to be crucified. That is, they are the ones who were responsible for the crucifixion of our Lord. And that his blood was upon them. They recognized how sinful they really, how blind can you be, how corrupt can you be, not to even recognize your own Messiah when he has performed miracles among you, done all these wonderful works among them, and still they were so blind that they didn't even recognize that it was their Christ, and they rejected him, and they became deeply aware of their sin, and they became deeply aware of the judgment of God that was upon them as a result of their sin. And that awareness was what cut them to the heart. As the Holy Spirit convicted them of their sin and made them aware of the judgment of God that was upon them, they were cut to the heart and became broken before God and began to cry out, saying, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter told them what to do. He told them in verse 37 that they needed to repent and that they needed to turn to Christ. The idea is to turn from their sinful, lost condition and turn to Christ. And if they would turn to Christ, that God would forgive them. Imagine that, the horrible, great sin that they'd committed, that God would give them remission of sins and would give them the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible tells us that were about 3,000 people responded to what Peter said. They believed and received the word gladly, and those same 3,000 were baptized later on that day. And it was an amazing moment and an important moment for us to think about how God moved and the church was born and became the body of Christ, became one that day, but because of the work of the Spirit, and God forgave these people and added them to the church as well. And what we've been discovering now with the past few services is that these people who were once sinners in the sight of God are now saints in the sight of God. God has saved them, forgiven them, and made them his children, that these believers are progressing, that is, that they are growing, they are not standing still. They didn't get saved and just go back home and go back to life as normal. Everything was changed when they became saints of God, when God saved them and they began to grow. And we've just used the word progressing. They are moving forward and they are growing. And we've been trying to discover the areas, beginning in about verse 41, the areas in which these new believers are growing. The Bible teaches us that they were growing or progressing in the area of evangelism. That is, that they indeed were continuing to spread the gospel. It wasn't just on that day, but the Bible says at the end of this chapter that God was adding daily to the church such as should be saved. And so they were growing in evangelism, progressing in the area of evangelism. We discovered that they were progressing in the area of doctrine. The Bible tells us that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine in verse number 42. They were staying there in Jerusalem, being taught by the disciples, growing in the area of doctrine. And we discovered that they were progressing in the area of fellowship. That is, the Bible says that they not only stayed in Jerusalem for the purpose of the apostles' doctrine, but also in fellowship. And they had some things in common, had a common life in Christ, and they stayed there to fellowship one with another and also with the apostles. And we talked about and I preached about that fellowship that they had. They also were progressing in the area of prayer. Some of you were here last Sunday morning and also Sunday night, and I preached about this and how that they were progressing in the area of prayer according to the last phrase of verse number 42. These folks that got saved were learning from the apostles about how to walk with God and how to experience the reality of God's presence in prayer. One of the great needs of our lives, I believe all of us here, is to learn, if you're a child of God, how to walk with God in prayer. And I spent some time preaching about that last Sunday. And then this past Wednesday night, during our Wednesday evening service, I preached about those the fact that they were progressing in fear. You'll see that in verse number 43. The Bible says that fear came upon every soul. I know that sounds bad, but it wasn't. It was good. And there's a bad kind of fear, and there's a good kind of fear. And they were experiencing a good kind of fear. It was the fear of God that was filling their lives. As they experienced the presence of God and as they saw the power of God, their hearts were filled with respect and reverence and awe and amazement at who God is and what God was doing. Amen. And one of the things that distinguishes sinners from the saints is the fact that Paul tells us that sinners in Romans 3, that there is no fear of God before their eyes. But I tell you, for the saints of God, they are growing and progressing in the air of fear and reverence and respect. And the more we get to know God, the closer we get to God, the more we experience of His presence, the more we see of His power, the more you and I stand in awe and amazement and respect and fear of God. They were growing in the area of fear. So I want you to notice with me for a little while this morning that they were also progressing in the area of giving. Notice verse number 44. The Bible says, "And all that were believed were together." And notice they had all things common. And they, notice verse 45, "and sold their possessions and goods and parted to all men as every man had need." One of the areas that they were really growing in and really progressing in, as you can see in these verses, and that really stands out to me and really kind of amazes me, is their giving. Now, those of you that have been to churches and where you have been hammered and manipulated and about the area of giving, this is not that kind of a sermon. My purpose is not to try to get you to give something that you don't want to give. As a matter of fact, anybody who doesn't want to give, I would say it this way, shouldn't give. But if you ever get to the point you want to, then you should. And you ought to know what the Bible says about giving. The Bible tells us here that these believers, one of the things that stands out about them is their giving. There was something that happened to them on the inside whenever they met the Lord, and as they were growing in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayer, there was something going on the inside of them that seems to have motivated them in the area of giving. They seem to have discovered what the apostle Paul wrote about when he said that it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Remember that? And they seem to have discovered that blessedness, that is the wonder and the blessedness and the joy of being of giving. And they did. They gave. I want you to think with me for a few moments about the circumstances of their giving. That is, in Acts chapter number 2, just a reminder to many of you, and that is that that we read about the circumstances of what was taking place in the early church following the days of Pentecost. And in the verses that we have read and that we have looked at so far, we discover the Bible tells us that they had all things common, which means that they shared what they had with one another in terms of their physical and material possessions. They shared what they had with one another. And according to verse 45, those who had possessions and goods, they sold them, and the money was used to provide the needs of the thousands of believers who are running out of the basic necessities of life, like food. And many of these people who were converted had come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. When they came to Jerusalem, they didn't come there to get saved. They came for the Feast of Pentecost. And they were Jews, and they traveled there. As a matter of fact, as I mentioned to you in previous messages, they tell us that the Feast of Pentecost was one of the best attended Jewish feasts. Because of the time of year that it was good traveling weather. And so many people would travel from all over the Roman Empire where Jews had been scattered. They would travel to Jerusalem. There would have been thousands, tens of thousands, some estimate hundreds of thousands of people that would have been gathered in from all over the world in Jerusalem for the feast of Pentecost. And then, of course, after Pentecost was over, then they would go back home. That was sort of the tradition. You would travel there, and it would take a few days for many of them to get there. And then afterwards, they would go back home. But when they got there, they had this unusual experience of these men and women as well who were gathered together and praying, and the Spirit of God came upon them and began to speak about the wonderful works of God in their native languages. And they knew these guys from Galilee didn't know their native languages. And so the Bible says they began to get curious about that, trying to figure out what was going on. Have you ever had an experience like that where you knew something was going on, but you wasn't quite sure what it was? I've said this story before, but most of you have forgotten about it, but a number of years ago, and it's been quite a few years ago now, I was trying to figure out what it is I was going to get my wife for some special occasion, and I don't remember what the occasion was. But I went to a Kmart, and the Kmart is not there anymore, and there was a Kmart up on Beulah Church Road. Somebody remember that Kmart that was there? And I went up there, and the kids were going to school nearby, and so I decided to drop in there and see if I could walk through and find something. And when I got into that store, I noticed that all of the women were gathered around a certain area, and I knew something was going on. I knew something, either somebody passed out and was having a medical problem, or there was some kind of a great deal going on. And I figured that if it was such a good deal, that I ought to go over there and find what it was, because I was looking for something for my wife. And they had these ferns and that they were selling over there, and all the ladies were gathered around. And I don't know anything about those kinds of things, but I knew that if all the ladies thought it was a good deal, it must be a good deal. And so Mrs. Anders got a fern. I don't remember what it was for, but she got one anyway, amen. Yeah, I was curious, and I found out there was something going on. You can imagine what it was like in Jerusalem as people began to gather around, word began to spread. There's something strange going on over there in that part of the temple area. These guys are out there, and they're speaking and sharing about God in languages from all over the world, and people began to gather, and many of these people gathered around, and all of a sudden, Peter began to preach. And as he was preaching, they just began to realize how sinful they were. I mean, something got a hold of them on the inside, as the old song says. And God the Holy Spirit began to deal with them, and all of a sudden they find themselves crying out to God and repenting and turning to the Lord and believing that Jesus is everything that He said He is. He's the Christ, the Son of God, that He died for our sins on the cross, and just receiving and believing Him and got saved. Something happened on the inside, and all of that conviction was gone. There was joy and peace on the inside. They knew the Lord just saved them, and they're so hungry for God that they're just hanging around, and they just stayed right there. Something marvelous happened, so much so that when Pentecost was over, the Jewish feast, that they did not go back home. They stayed right there. And there was, I know that there had to be things back home that had to get back to, but something became more important to them than anything else back home. More important than feeding the dogs and the cats, and more important than mowing the yard, and more important, you know, than doing their whatever their work might have been. More important than all of that was what God just did in them when He saved them. And they wanted to hear the apostles' doctrine. They wanted to hear them teach. They wanted to grow, had a hunger for God, and so they stayed right there. But as you can imagine, because of the fact that they stayed right there, they soon began to run out of supplies. Because listen, they only brought enough supplies to get them there, get them through Pentecost, get them back home. And so they soon began to run out of material supplies. And so an important part of the ministry in the early church in those early days was to be able to provide the basic physical needs that these people who had traveled from far away, hadn't gone back home, to be able to meet their basic physical needs. That was a big part of the ministry. That was an important part of the ministry. To be able to make sure that these folks who were staying there and being taught and evangelizing, sharing the gospel, just to make sure that they had food to eat. And I'm not talking about trying to make sure that they have, you know, more than enough and trying to satisfy their greed. We're talking about their basic needs, and that is they needed food to eat and they needed a place to stay. And so the Bible tells us here in the verses that we just read, so the people who had the means to do so, they began to give, so that those who are running out of supplies would have the basic necessities of life and would be able to continue there with them during this important time in the early days of the church. That was sort of the circumstances out of which all of this giving is taking place. And I say all of that to say this, that I realize that our circumstances are not like that. This is not the early church. And we are not gathered together from all over the world and not going back home and running out of supplies. That is not what our circumstances are like. But while our circumstances might be different, I tell you the desire and the heart that these believers demonstrated ought to be very similar to what it is that you and I have as well. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? And that is that while our circumstances are different, there are still ministry needs that need to be met. And our purpose for giving ought to be the same, and that is to meet the needs of the ministry that we share in our day. God's people just giving so that the needs of the ministry might be able to be met. An important part of what these believers did together in the early days when they assembled together was this idea of giving. It was an important part of their gathering. It was an important part of their worship. It was an important part of their ministry. And it remains to be important today. It really is. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to say to you that the reason why that our church exists is because people have been giving. You know that, don't you? Some of you been here for many years. Some of you that I met just a while ago were here years ago and are visiting again. And were here before I ever came. And some of you think I've been here forever. But before I ever came, there are folks who have been here ever since this church began in the late 70s. And it is because of people who gave that there is a ministry right here that you enjoy today. The reason why some of you listen to our radio ministry is because there are people that are giving so that we will have that ministry. The reason why we have the children's ministry and the van ministry and the ministries we do is because there are people who are giving. So while our circumstances are different, the same basic truth remains, and that is that one of the things that characterizes God's people is their desire to give so that we might be able to work together, commonly together, in the area of ministry. And so they gave. I mean, they gave. Those are the circumstances of their giving. But let me just remind you and just take a look with you at sort of what I would call the character of their giving. What was their giving like? What was sort of the characteristics that we could use to describe the kind of giving that we read about here in Acts chapter number 2? There are several things, three particularly, and you could probably think of more. But one is, it was what we would call continuous giving. In other words, their giving was not a one-time event. In the life of the early church, it seems to have been a continuous practice. As a matter of fact, in verse number 42, the word continued is actually used there when it says they continued steadfastly, and it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and also in prayers. And then, of course, we find about the fear and the signs, and then we get into the giving. And so the idea seems to be that they were giving continuously. And after these believers finally did leave Jerusalem and were scattered throughout the Roman Empire and other churches were started, persecution breaks out in Acts chapter 7 and Acts chapter 8. The Bible says that the persecution got so severe in Jerusalem that finally it drove these believers out of Jerusalem, and God used it sovereignly. And it's hard to understand how God could use persecution, but He did, to drive them out of Jerusalem. And the Bible says in Acts 8:4 that everywhere they went preaching the word, and more churches were started. And do you know that those believers still were giving? Even after all of that, let me just read to you a verse from Acts chapter number 11 just to see the continuous nature of their giving. In Acts 11, after a church was started in the city of Antioch and believers were saved, not only Jews but Gentiles, the Bible says in Acts 11 and in verse number 29, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. And the reason why is because there was a famine in the land that was prophesied in the previous verses, which also they did, verse 30, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And so we find that the believers continued to give. There was a prophecy that there was indeed going to be a drought in the area of Judea and a famine. And the Bible teaches us that the believers, knowing that God had revealed, to begin to collect a collection among the churches. And by the way, you can read about this collection that Paul and Barnabas did. You can read more details about it when you read the letters to the Corinthians as well, where we find that Paul writes about this offering, this collection that he's receiving from the believers to take to the believers back in Judea and Jerusalem who are suffering so much. My point to you is this: their giving was continuous. It became a regular part of their lives. That's right. As a matter of fact, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians about this offering that they were going to receive, he said, here's what I want you to do. He said, on the first day of the week, when you gather together, on the first day of the week, that'd be Sunday, I want you to set aside, I want you to gather, I want you to collect your offering and set it aside so when I get there, it'll be ready to go. It looks like that people gave on a regular basis in the early New Testament days when they gathered together, that they gave. It just became a regular part of their lives. And I believe that's how God's people ought to give, don't you? We ought to give continuously. It ought to be a regular part of our lives. It shouldn't be just once in a while, but a regular part of our lives. And for me and my family anyway, me and my wife is a regular part of our budget. And we just give. There's not a question about it. It is a regular part of our lives and has been for many years. You say, well, Pastor, if I did that, that would really get into my pocket. That's the reason why when you think about the character of the giving, that it was continuous, it becomes obvious that it was sacrificial giving. Continuous giving, by its very nature, must be sacrificial giving. What I mean by that is this, is that for a person to give like these believers did, continuously, it means I'm going to have to sacrifice some other things. Amen. I may have to sacrifice what other people don't have to sacrifice. And they'll be able to give like God wants me to give. And I know that we don't like doing that, do we? That is, we like having everything we want and we like having it just as soon as we can get it. But I say to you that if you want to be involved in giving like these believers were, there'll be some things that you will have to sacrifice. Continuous, ongoing giving as a regular part of your life may mean sacrificing other things so that you can give. And I believe that God's people should be characterized by that kind of sacrifice. What I'm trying to help us to see is the character of their giving. It was continuous and it was costly, the second thing. It was costly. The Bible seems to indicate to us here in Acts chapter number 2 that there were those who actually sold their possessions. In verse 45, they sold their possessions and their goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And we see an example of that in Acts chapter number 4. Look over there real quick and let me show you an example of somebody who was doing that, that was selling their possessions and giving it to those who had needs in their life. Look at Acts chapter 4 and verse number 34. The Bible says, neither was there among them any that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them. Now we're getting more specific. When the Bible says that they sold their possessions, what does it mean? It means that some of them had houses and property, and they actually sold them and brought the price, that is, the money they made off of it, of those things that were sold. And they laid them down at the apostles' feet. That is, they gave it to the apostles. And the apostles, notice, distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. So they were selling property. They were selling houses, bringing the money to the apostles so the food could be purchased and basic necessities could be met among those thousands of people that are turning to Christ. And the Bible gives us an example of verse 36. And Joseph, who by the apostles were surnamed Barnabas, which is by being interpreted the son of consolation or encouragement, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So good examples of this guy named Barnabas, and probably the reason why that the writer Luke brings out Barnabas as an example among others who also probably did the same thing is because Barnabas is featured as an important person later on in the book of Acts. That is one of the leaders in the book of Acts, the one that was sent to the Gentile church in Antioch in Acts chapter number 11, and we're first introduced to him here in Acts chapter number 4 as one of those men who sold his possessions, his land, his house, the property that he had, and he brought that money, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. He gave it to the apostles, and then that was used and distributed among the people, among the believers. And Barnabas is the same one, by the way, who with Paul began the first mission, was on the first missionary journey with the apostle Paul. And was with him during that time. And so he becomes an important person later on in the book of Acts. That's why he's probably featured here. And what we need to see is this. These folks weren't just giving a little bit. They were giving a lot. They really were. They were giving large amounts of money. They weren't just giving money that was extra they had laying around either. They were actually selling their possessions to give. Now, that sounds a little radical to some of you. I know probably some of you thinking, better hold on to my pocketbook. I told you at the beginning, this is not that kind of a sermon. I'm just trying to get you to see what was going on. The biblical record is pretty clear that that's what they were doing. They weren't just giving a tenth, by the way. And I believe in tithing, don't you? Tithing means a tenth. And practice that regularly, but they were giving much more than a tenth. It looks like they were giving the entire amount of what they sold. The entire amount. You say, Pastor, that would be really costly. It would probably cost me just about everything that I had. You're probably right about that. And that's my point. It was costly. These believers were so sold out to God that they were willing to give whatever they had to meet the needs of the ministry at that point in time. Because those people needed the food, those who were being saved. They knew that God's means of meeting the ministry needs in the early church would require them to do what they did, the selling of their homes and property, and they were willing to be used of God like that. That's how sold out to God they really were. Now, folks, really, that's how God's people ought to give, shouldn't we? And that is that we ought to give even though it may be costly. And that is, we ought to have kind of the attitude of whatever it takes. That is, whatever God leads us to do is what we're going to do. And we're going to do whatever it takes to do what God leads us to do. God's people should be sold out to God. So sold out to Him that we will be willing to do whatever it takes to serve Him. And be willing to give whatever we have to give to be able to do that, to meet the needs of the ministry that God has called us to do. And what God has called us to be as a church. You say, Pastor, where did the early believers get that kind of idea? Paul indicates where they got it. Let me read the verse to you in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 9. Paul is writing in the context of giving to the believers at Corinth. He tells them and encourages them to go ahead and give. As a matter of fact, when you read verse 1, he says, Brethren, we do you to wit the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and deep poverty abounded into the riches of liberality. In other words, he's saying the folks in Macedonia, they gave liberally, not because they had an abundance, but indeed they gave out of their deep poverty. They were poor, but they still gave liberally, even though they were poor. It says in verse 3, for their power I bear record, yea, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. He said, listen, they were willing to give even more if they had any access to more to give, had more to give. And then he says in verse 4, praying us, said they were begging us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of ministering to the saints. That is, these folks were begging for the offering to be taken. Can you imagine being in a church like that, Brother Greg? I mean, really. I mean, being in a church where they're saying, Brother Greg, hurry up, let's get to the offering. Right, yeah. Larry, get you guys and get up there. We want to take up the offering. Pastor, can we start taking up the offering at the beginning of the service? I mean, we're so anxious. That is, they were actually, the Bible uses that word there in verse number 4, that they were praying with much entreaty. It's the idea, they're almost begging, Paul, come, and we've got some money we want to give to this offering you're receiving for the saints. Please come and take our money. Now, can you imagine anybody saying that? Please come and take my money. No, most of us are the opposite, and that is saying, don't you dare try to get a hold of my money. Amen, don't you dare do that. That's sort of what our attitude is. Some of you may be feeling that right now. That is getting a little anxious on the inside. Those of you that don't know me as well. So what's this guy up to? He's going to try to get into my pocketbook. But these believers that Paul was writing to in 2 Corinthians 8, they were begging him to come and to take up the money so they could help minister to the saints in Jerusalem. And verse 5 says, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. And remember that little phrase, they first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith, utterance, knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also, that is the grace of giving, the gift of giving. Abound in that. And he says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion to the forwardness of others, and to provoke the sincerity of your love. Your giving demonstrates the reality of your love. And then this verse, are you ready for this? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. In other words, here's what Paul was saying. He's saying, the reason why I'm talking to you about all this giving is not because I'm trying to lay a guilt trip on you, but I'm trying to inspire you by the example of others. And one of the examples is not only the examples of those who've given, that is the other churches, the other believers, but the example of Christ. That is his gift. Did you know that he was wealthy beyond anybody could even think of wealth as he enjoyed the glories of heaven at the right hand of the Father? That is the one who is one with the Father and the Spirit, existed eternally in the glory of the Father. That is Jesus. And the Bible says that he left heaven's glory and he became a man and the poorest among men, one who didn't even have a place to lay his head. Well, the foxes have holes, but he didn't have a place. And I mean, the birds have a nest, but Jesus did not. He didn't own a home, ladies and gentlemen. And he had very few possessions that he himself owned. Just the garments that were upon him is about all that he had. That is, one who's the wealthiest became poor so that you and I who were spiritually in poverty might become rich so that we might be saved. Amen. That's one of my favorite verses right there. And it's given in the context of giving. That's why God's people ought to give. I have a feeling that's where they got the idea of giving sacrificially, costly. Well, it cost Jesus a lot, didn't it? To give us what we needed. But he was willing to give all of that so that we could be saved. And therefore, it's on that basis and following that example that seems like that the early believers also were acting like Jesus. Did you know that that may be why we have this title, Christian? It could be that it means something. That those who've received Christ act like him. And a big part of acting like him has got to be, in light of John 3:16, it has got to be giving. It has got to be giving. And so here's what we learn about the character of their giving. It was continuous. It was costly. The third thing, what I love so much, it was cheerful. It was cheerful. I love 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the next chapter. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is all about giving. But in the next chapter, 2 Corinthians 9, 7, you read this verse. The Bible says, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver. That's why I said a little bit earlier, and that is that if you don't want to give, you probably shouldn't. Amen. Yeah. They shouldn't give grudgingly. You shouldn't give out of sort of necessity, like you're being manipulated into it and forced into it. But the Bible says here the kind of giving that God loves is cheerful giving. Now, I love that little word cheerful there, and the reason why is because it's translated from a Greek word, and you know this already, many of you, from which we get our English word hilarious. He said, God loves hilarious giving. Have you ever gotten in a hilarious mood? I mean, it's light, it's funny. It's not burdensome and heavy, but light. It's the idea that God loves people who love to give. Those who give hilariously. Wouldn't it be something we had a hilarious giving service at Eastern Gate? That would be funny. That is, instead of folks giving, pulling stuff out of their purse and their wallet, instead of being sad about it, they would really be glad about it. Amen. You see, when it comes to giving here, usually people fall into one of three categories. Some people get mad about giving. Amen. They get mad about it. Somebody asks them to give, they're mad. I mean, that's just sort of their instinct. Just mad. And then some people are sad. We get sad because that's my money and I had other plans for that. Some people get mad, some people get sad, and then there are folks that get glad. Yeah. That's the hilarious givers, the cheerful givers. And that is that whenever they finally realize that there's something we can help with, there's something that we can give to, they are glad about it. They're glad to be involved in it. They're glad for the opportunity. Now, I realize you have to be discerning because not every occasion to give is really what it appears to be. And I'm certainly not trying to get you to give to something that is not worthy of giving to. But I tell you that when it comes to giving to ministry needs and those things that we know are legitimate, God's people ought to be glad. And do you know these folks were? Well, the Bible talks in verse 46, Acts 2, verse 46, it talks about the fact that these folks were gathered together and worshiping together, they ate their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. That word gladness there just reminds me that this was a glad bunch of people. People have been giving and giving and giving so that they could have something to eat. And as they were eating what people were giving, everybody was glad about it. Everybody who gave, everybody who ate, they were a glad bunch of people. They were cheerful givers. That's what ought to be true of all of God's people. Talking about the character of their giving. We know about the circumstances of their giving. We know about now the character of their giving. It was continuous giving. It was costly. And it was cheerful. And then let me just remind you about the corruption of their giving. Corruption began to set into this pure scene of giving. Now, you read about it in Acts chapter number 5, and I'm going to paraphrase for the sake of time. But the Bible tells us there in Acts chapter number 5 that after Barnabas had sold his land and had given it, in Acts chapter number 4 that we read a moment ago, that there was another couple in the life of the church who also decided that they would follow the example of Barnabas. And that they also would sell their property and their land would give it as well. And so that's what they sold their land, they sold their property. Their names were Ananias and Sapphira, husband and wife. And they sold their land, their property. And the Bible tells us there in Acts chapter number 5 that they brought the money that they had sold, like Barnabas did, and they gave it to the apostles. And here's what they said. They said that they were giving all of it. That is, they came to the church and we sold our land and we're giving it all to you. We're giving it all so that ministry needs can be met. But the truth is that they weren't giving all of it. The truth is, they kept back part of it for themselves, the Bible tells us. Now, I don't know where the greatest sin is, the fact that they kept it back, but it looks like the greatest sin is the fact they lied about it. And who they lied to. They didn't just lie to the apostles. You see, they really were lying to God. The Bible says that they lied to the Holy Spirit. They lied to God about it. They said that they were giving it all when in reality they were not. And so they lied to God. And so we see corruption sets sort of into the scene of their giving. People are being deceitful and not being honest and are starting to lie about what it is that they're actually giving. And so the Bible tells us that Peter, being filled with the Spirit of God, he began to discern what was going on. It's just like the Holy Ghost told on them. And this is what the Bible says. Peter, he said, Ananias, he spoke to him. He said, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? That is, Satan has caused you, and Satan has filled your heart and caused you to lie. He's full of corruption. And he's lying to God. He said in verse 4, that is, Peter continues, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? He said, you haven't just lied to men, but to God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. Yeah. He died right there on the scene. Now, the Bible says a great fear came upon all them that heard these things, and I can imagine. The young men arose. The Bible says they wound him up and carried him out and buried him. That's right. The young men had a ministry in the early church of burying people who lied about their giving and lied to God. Amen. Young men, how would you like to be a part of that ministry? Yeah. Peter said, guys, young guys, strong guys, there he is. A little while later, about 3 hours later, here comes his wife. And not knowing, she had no idea what had happened. She came in there and Peter asked her, said, tell me, how much did you sell the land for? And she said, yeah, we sold it for that much, the much that amount that we gave. And she lied as well. And Peter told her, he said, you've agreed together with your husband to tempt the Spirit of God to lie. And he said, the feet of those that just carried your husband out, see those young men standing right there, those big guys, young guys, strong guys? They just carried your husband out to a burying place, and you're next. I'm paraphrasing, but that's exactly what happened. Did you know that she also fell down immediately and died? And so the young men got to do it again. And they carried her out and buried her by her husband. Now, the reason why I want you to know that story is because of the fact I want you to see that indeed their giving in the early days was corrupted by greed and selfishness and lying. And the reason why I want you to know that is because I want you to know how serious God takes that kind of stuff. When you read about Barnabas selling all that he had and giving it away, you realize how serious Barnabas was about giving. But do you realize how serious God is about giving? He really is serious about our giving. And I believe that if God is serious about something, that we should be as well. Now, I'm not talking about serious just because we're afraid that God is going to kill us. That's not cheerful giving. But I'm talking about serious about giving because we're indwelt by God, because we have His love living on the inside of us. Because Christ is living on the inside of us and giving out of our love and desire for ministry and service instead of being like the world around us that is selfish, self-centered, trying to get instead of trying to give. Are y'all still with me? Because of who we are and who our God is, we ought to be serious about giving. In the light of all that God gave for us when He gave His Son, how could we not give? As a matter of fact, we are most like Him when we are giving. And we're most unlike Him when we're selfish and self-centered. You know that there are many people who profess to be Christians who will not give. There are others maybe who give a little bit, but there's no cost involved or sacrifice involved. Maybe those who give just what they have to, but are not regular and consistent in their giving. Just not serious about giving. The Bible says when we give according to our ability. And that means that some people can give a lot and some people can give a little. But whether it's a lot or a little, all of God's people should be involved in the ministry of giving. Amen? I really believe that, don't you? So we can help each other, so that we can grow ministries, and so that we can do the will of God and the work of God. They were progressing in the area of giving. You say, Pastor, how could I progress in the area of giving as well? How could I grow in this area of my life like the early church did? Let me just give you three little quick points and then I'll be done. Number one, you got to learn about God's ownership. One of the things you got to learn is this, is that God really does own everything. Amen. God's ownership. That everything that I think I have really belongs to God. In other words, the house that I live in, the car that I drive, the money that I possess, the material things I have are not really mine, are they? They really belong to God. Did you know that when you came into this world, you came with absolutely nothing? That's right. Well, you didn't have any teeth yet. Yeah. Didn't have no clothes on. You didn't have a penny to your name. There was no wallet, ladies. You were not born with the purse in your hand. You had nothing. And that everything that you have, material-wise and possession-wise, is what God has allowed you to have, what God has blessed you with. But it all really belongs to Him. Amen. So we got to get God's ownership straightened out. We got to understand and recognize God's ownership. And then we have to learn to practice good stewardship. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, if God is the one who owns everything that I have, then that means that I'm simply a steward of it. That I'm a manager of what God has given me, and I want to be a good steward. I want to use what God has given me for His glory, not just for my own selfish purposes, not just to make myself look good, not just to build my kingdom, but to build His. And so I need to understand or recognize God's ownership, and I need to learn how to practice good stewardship. And then, ladies and gentlemen, I need to be able to learn how to follow Christ's lordship. And that is that there is somebody who's Lord over my life, and it's not me, and it's not my wife. It's not my kids, and not even my grandkids, even though they would come close. But they are not Lord over my life. You know who's Lord over our life? It's Christ, amen. And that means if He's Lord of my life, that means that He is the one who's telling me what to do. He's the one that I'm following. He's the one that I am obeying. He is Lord, and I am not. And listen, that pertains even to the area of material possessions. That is, that I need to learn to listen to Him and surrender to Him as Lord of my life and follow His lordship. There was a verse that I read a moment ago that I believe is the key. It's found in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse number 5. Well, the Bible says about the believers of Macedonia who are so eager to give, the Bible says there that first of all, they gave themselves to the Lord. You know where real giving begins, don't you? It begins by giving ourselves to the Lord. Lord, here I am. Everything that I am, Lord, I lay before You as a living sacrifice, surrendering to His lordship. And when God gets you, giving is more than a duty then, becomes a delight. Amen. And you learn what it means to be not a cantankerous giver, but a cheerful giver. That's right. And that's what these believers are experiencing. In Acts 2, you know what they did? They gave themselves to Christ. And once they'd given themselves to Christ, from sinners to saints, they learned what a joy it is, how blessed it is, that it's more blessed to give than even to receive. Amen. Oh, listen, the only reason why I'd want you to learn how to give is so that you won't miss out on the blessings. I want you to experience every blessing God has for you. And one of the keys, among others, is learning how to give from a heart that loves God, a cheerful giver. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your word and Your people. And we just thank You so much. God, I thank You for folks who've given right here at Eastern Gate through the years, not only so we can support missionaries and, Father, so that we can have the facilities that we do, but so that ministries could grow and develop. And we thank You for that. God, I thank You for the blessing that's come to our lives because of the fact that we're willing, Father, to lay everything before You, everything we have and everything we are, and surrender fully to You. God, I thank You for the example we have of Barnabas in the early church who gave so much and who grew in their giving so the ministry needs could be met. And how blessed they were. God, how You used Barnabas, a man that was willing to lay it all on the line for Your glory. Thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. That's all.